Okay, good morning, everyone. For those who may not know me, my name is John Page, and I'm a member here at Stafford Baptist Church. Today, we're going to continue our look at discipling. Specifically, today, we're going to talk about how corporate worship serves as a means of discipling. So it's a bit different, right? We usually don't look at it that way. Before we get started, though, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here today to study your word, to dive deeper into to you and increase our knowledge of you and how you work in our lives, Lord. We just thank you for that opportunity. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds as we look today at this subject. Help us to find the information that you want us to that will help to grow your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so quick review from last week. Who recalls the definition that we're using for discipling? This one's not a tough one because it's right on your paper. Paul.
Helping others to follow Jesus through intentional relationships in which you model, teach, correct, and love.
Okay, great. So, thanks, Paul. Last week, Kelton also mentioned three principles of discipling. The first being intentionality in discipling. The second being discipling is relational. And lastly, that discipling is a relationship that does four things. Does anybody remember what those four things are?
Model, teach, correct, and love.
There you go. Modeling, teaching, correcting, and loving. I put the ing on there to make it an action, you know, because these are action things. So the last part of our review is the question, does a relationship have to be one person to one person?
No.
No, absolutely not, right? It can be one person to multiples. It can, you know, it doesn't have to be one-on-one. And it's interesting because while preparing for this lesson, one of the things I did was I pulled out our church constitution. And it actually speaks to that. In church membership, in the Article 4 in Church Membership Covenant, it says, perseverance, we, meaning the member, engage that when we remove from the body of Christ, meaning SBC, we will unite with a like-minded church, another group of believers, meaning, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant. So here we see where clearly there's a relationship between one individual and the body, right? So it's not just a matter of one-on-one. It's clearly a relationship between one person and a body of believers. So as I said earlier, today's focus is going to be on how corporate worship serves as a means of discipling. And I want to start by reading a statement and getting your feedback on this statement. Many evangelicals today consider corporate worship as simply a Christian's expression of authentic devotion towards God. Yet corporate worship is not merely expressive. Corporate worship is formative. What do you think of that statement?
Yeah.
Absolutely, right? It's not to say that we shouldn't be worshiping God and we shouldn't be expressing ourselves, because we certainly should. But it goes beyond that, right? It's supposed to be something that develops us as believers also. And so it's important that we kind of understand that as we talk about this today, that it's not going to be just about expressing ourselves and our love for God during our worship time and our corporate worship. So that was actually written by a man named Scott Anole. And I don't really have a whole lot of background on Scott, but I found that he had quite a bit of information about discipling in corporate worship. And that was kind of one of the major statements that he made that I thought was pretty interesting. So when we look at corporate worship, what elements are normally part of corporate worship?
Prayer.
Singing. What was the last one? Second one? Teaching, preaching, reading of God's word.
Awkwardly collecting offerings.
What'd you say?
Awkwardly.
What did you say, Dan?
Communion.
Communion, right? That's a good one. So there's a lot of different things that make up what we do in corporate worship. So considering those elements that we just talked about, we're going to look at corporate worship through the lens of the definition of discipling that we're using, and also through the four things that a discipling relationship should do: modeling, teaching, correcting, and loving. So first we're going to look at modeling. So if you're a new believer, where will you likely go to learn about your newfound faith?
Church.
The Bible?
Church.
The church? Right? You're going to go, likely, to a place where you can gather information. And the church is one of those areas, right? Especially if you're attending the church and you become a believer, you'll likely go back to that church to gain more information. And so, could I get somebody to please read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 for us? Volunteer.
24 or 25?
25.
You want to start there?
Sure.
Okay. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
And can I get somebody to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, please?
I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
Okay, so when we gather together, what should we be doing when we're in corporate worship, according to these two verses?
Should be prayer.
We should be in prayer.
Thanksgiving is probably a good idea.
Yep. And why are we doing these things, besides the fact that Scripture tells us to? To build each other up, to model, mm-hmm. right? If here, clearly here it says in 1 Timothy 13, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, I hope to be there soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So Scripture's telling us that we're supposed to do certain things, and those certain things are modeling what Christ tells us to do, right? And so therefore, when we're modeling those things, we're discipling, we're completing one of the things that a discipling relationship does, and that's model. When we have new believers amongst us, you know, how are they going to know what prayer looks like? How are they going to know what true worship looks like? They're going to see it through us. At least that's the hope. So we're going to model that during our corporate worship. Once again, going back to our church constitution, church, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge, holiness, and peace, to promote its maturity and faithfulness or fruitfulness, to sustain its corporate worship, ordinances, and disciplines. So here we have, once again, we see that modeling is a part of the thing that we're supposed to do. Clearly to show others around us who may not understand, who may not know what that looks like, what Christianity looks like. So 1 Corinthians 11:1 states, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." If Scripture calls us to do that, how does somebody know how to do that? Through modeling, right? They see others doing it. So it's important for us to do that. So any questions or comments on the first aspect, modeling, and how it relates to corporate worship?
I mean, one of our prayers as elders every Sunday before we gather is that we would teach one another by our prayers how to pray. Like, that's one of the aims. When we do prayers of intercession, it's not just to pray to God on behalf of these things. We do want to do that. The Bible tells us to do that. But we're very actively and intentionally thinking. We're training people how to pray about these certain things. So, right? So we're training you how to pray for the nations. We're training one another how to pray for, current events in the world, things that are going on. How do we pray for our presidents? The Bible tells us to do that. But how do we do that? What does that look like? What are ways that we can pray? So very intentionally, we're trying to model that as we come.
Okay.
Is the blank doing it?
Which the blank should be, these are all things that we are modeling in corporate worship. Okay, let's talk about teaching a little bit. Would somebody please read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13.
Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture with exhortation.
Thank you. So clearly God's Word calls us to public reading of Scripture, right? Which is one of the things that we do during corporate worship, obviously. And so as I was preparing for this lesson, I came across some information from a group called Ponce Foundation, I don't know how they pronounce it, but they claim to be a leading company in Christian market research. That's their role, is to help Christian organizations and companies better understand the marketplace, you know, for whatever they're doing, whatever it may be. And in a survey that they have posted on their website, they say, of over 2 billion Christians in the world, less than 30% will ever read through the entire Bible. The fact is, over 82% of Christian Americans only read their Bible on Sundays while in church. So they didn't really give, I'm assuming they didn't want to give too much information on their website because they want you to come to them to get the information, so they didn't put a whole lot of sourcing on there, so I don't know the validity of it, but I couldn't find anything to not support it. And if that's the case, if we assume that that's a fairly realistic statistic, and 82% of the Christians are only reading their Bible during church on Sunday, how important does the public reading of Scripture become in our corporate worship? Pretty significant, right? What were you going to say, Raina? It becomes extremely important for us to do that. And that is one of the methods by which we teach, right? Could I get somebody to read Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 for us, please?
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
So here we see, thank you, here we see public reading of Scripture, and we see a commandment to teach. So the second element of a discipling relationship is teaching. And here we're commanded to do that. This is not just something that, you know, we made up as part of this class, obviously. This is something that we're biblically commanded to do, is to teach and to make disciples. However, since we're talking about corporate worship, I've looked at the Constitution in two different places and found where it supported this. And as I continued to read on, it was pretty amazing how much it actually supported this concept. And it says, we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by inspiration of God. Therefore, all scripture is authoritative, infallible, and inerrant. The word of God is the only sufficient rule for faith and practice, life and goodness. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is the focus of divine revelation. So one of the scripture that they use to support that is John chapter 5, verse 39, and it reads, you search the scriptures because you think that I am them, in them you have eternal life, and that it is they that bear witness about me. So if 82% of people are only reading their Bible during church on Sunday morning, and clearly it said here that the scripture is where we find Jesus, right? So if you're not reading your Bible anywhere else but church, then our focus should be on teaching, right? This element in corporate worship. But you know, it's interesting because oftentimes when we think about teaching, we think about reading scripture, right? Preaching. But there are other elements to teaching that support scripture that we do during corporate worship that I think are very important. Can I get somebody to read Colossians 3:16, please?
Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God.
All wisdom, right? The scriptures are immensely important, but there are other elements that support scripture that we do during corporate worship that also teach. And this is my shout out to Josh and Kara and the work that they do, making sure that the songs that we sing support the scripture that's being used during the service. And that's a critical element because, honestly, some people, when we read the scripture, they may not get it. But those songs that we sing also support the ideas and help build up their knowledge and understanding of what's being said in the scripture. So there are other things that we do, obviously, during service. We read the scripture. We have preaching. We sing. We pray. Offerings. Baptism. Lord's Supper. All of those things are elements that help teach during corporate worship time that other people may not get if they're not attending Sunday school, if they're not attending Wednesday night service, you know, Bible studies with the ladies or the men or whoever. Some people don't attend those, and this is corporate worship is the time that we have to teach those things. So any comments on teaching in corporate worship?
I think, you know, we've been thinking a lot about child care and children in the service, and really that there's a great opportunity for modeling and teaching there, for, you know, listening to prayer, singing, you know, listening to the sermon, even observing the Lord's Supper, the questions that brings up. It's all very valuable.
Yeah. You know, oftentimes questions present a great opportunity to teach, right? You know, how many conversations do you have with your family and friends afterwards, after service, that are driven because of service, right? Kelton said this, what did they mean by that? Or what do you think of that? You know, those kinds of things, they drive questions, which drive more opportunities for teaching.
It's okay. Important, too, that we come to the service ready to learn, like being teachable. I know sometimes, I'd say many years ago, like, I just come like, okay, I'm going to go worship, but that's not, like, I need to come teachable. Like, I recently went to that C.S. Lewis experience, and I went there, like, I go to theater to be entertained, so I went there to be entertained. I didn't realize I was going to have to, like, do a lot of thinking during that. So it took me a while, like, I missed, like, the first 20 minutes of it, because I wasn't sure what I was supposed to be doing, like, sitting there, like, there's a lot of talking. Yeah. What my role is here. So just like coming to the office, being prepared to learn.
Yeah. Being ready.
Yeah.
Okay, any other thoughts? Okay, let's talk about correcting. So we've covered modeling and teaching. If corporate worship is a discipling relationship, which we said it is, and it's not one-on-one, so how do we correct as part of corporate worship when we're not one-to-one, right? Seems kind of odd that would fit in there. But actually, if you really think about it, what does correcting mean? What are some synonyms for correcting?
Readjust?
I like reconcile, but...
Reproving? Like... Yeah, that might be a more confusing word.
Like discipline?
Setting on a correct path, put right, remind, admonish. So when you really think about that, correcting doesn't have to be one-on-one. Because I as an individual may be in corporate worship and I may be doing something that I shouldn't be doing, but I don't realize it or I've forgotten or I'm just stubborn and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? Why is my wife laughing? That's what I want to know, why my wife is in the back laughing. And so during corporate worship, when we're doing those other things, when we're modeling, when we're teaching, we can correct in addition to those other things that we're doing. So could I get somebody to read? So how do we know what's right and wrong? God's word, right? Very clearly, we have guidance on what's right, what's wrong. So could I get somebody to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, please?
All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
So very clearly we see that God's word is profitable for correcting also, right? And so as we teach, we're providing correction and direction to the individuals participating in the corporate worship. We share God's word. That means we share in its entirety, right? There are going to be things in there that people don't like, that people don't agree with, from their personal perspectives or their opinions or whatever it may be, but God's word is shared in its entirety. I think probably most of us have heard the saying that you never discuss religion or politics in mixed company, right? Or maybe you're more familiar with the version from Peanuts where Linus says there are three things that I've learned never to discuss with people: religion, politics, and the Great Pumpkin. Those are the three. So why is it that we're so afraid of discussing religion in mixed company, right? Not among our group. People have strong feelings. What's that? Yeah. People don't like to be corrected, right? You're afraid it's going to start a fight, an argument, whatever you want to call it. But... what does God tell us we need to do? Share. Do it anyway, right? Share his word. So could I get somebody to read Hebrews 12, verse 11?
For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Correcting is painful, right? It's not easy. It's tough. It presents relational challenges. But ultimately, we're called to do it. And that's part of our discipling relationship. One of the things that we're called to do. So I don't know how many people have read this book, but I recommend it. And on page 53... it says, yet the Bible teaches that the local church is a natural environment for discipling. In fact, it teaches that the local church is itself the basic discipler of Christians. It does this through its weekly gatherings and its accountability structure, as well as its elders and its members. These, in turn, provide context for one-on-one discipling that we've been discussing so far. So here we see the church provides that structure and that ability for the one-on-one relationships and the one-on-one discipling that occurs. The corporate worship is part of that structure that builds the ability for those one-on-one discussions and that one-on-one discipling that we should be participating in. So here we see that it's, you know, it may be difficult to bring up things, it may be a challenge, but we find that our corporate worship allows us and provides us the structure to have those discussions further down the road, right? It builds on that for us. So any questions on correcting during corporate worship as a means of discipling?
I think one of the major ways that we do that is through communion, like taking the Lord's Supper, like that time to like silently reflect, and then encouragement to make things right, even in that moment, is a valuable, significant step in this what you're talking about in correction, to kind of allow the Word to correct us as we sit there and reflect on it.
Good points. Okay, let's talk about loving. Last but certainly not least, we have loving as part of those four things that we do in the discipling relationship. So how does God love us? It's kind of an open question, right? There's a lot of different ways you could answer that. Perfectly. In spite of ourselves.
Even when we didn't know it.
Even when we didn't know it. So there are a lot of different ways that God loves us, but we're commanded to love others in the same way that he loves us, which can be obviously a real challenge for us because we don't have the character that God does, right? So let's look at some of the verses that talk about love and see what we come up with related to corporate worship and how we love. So who remembers what the first element or first item was in a discipling relationship that we talked about? Modeling, right? So could someone please read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4?
Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant.
Thank you. So what is this verse telling us to do? And in doing that, who are we modeling? We're modeling Christ, right? We're taking the characteristics that he has. This is describing his love for us. And we're modeling those things. That's what we're called to do. So how about Romans verse 12, chapter 9? I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 9. There we go.
Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good.
So what's the second item in a discipling relationship?
Teaching.
And during corporate worship, we teach God's word, right? And it needs to be genuine, it needs to hate evil, and it needs to hold fast to good. So when God's word is taught in corporate worship, what we're doing is we're showing love by teaching what is good and teaching what is evil. So here's another statement from Dr. Scott O'Neill. Corporate worship is not simply a gathering of a group of individual Christians who express praise and thanks to God individually or even corporately. Corporate worship is a method through which God creates mature worshipers through the means that he has ordained. So corporate worship isn't about us. It's about God, and it's about worshiping Him, but it's also about teaching through the method that God has given us to teach, and that's through God's Word, right? So, last one. What is the third element in the discipling relationship that we talked about? Correcting. So Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him who He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. So here we see, by correcting, we're loving someone, right? We're not allowing them to continue to go down a path that they shouldn't go down. So what we really see here is love, which is that fourth thing in a discipling relationship, is actually completed by doing the first three. When we model, when we teach, and when we correct, we're showing love to that person in that relationship with us, in that discipling relationship. Whether it's about an individual, like we've talked about, or whether it's through our corporate worship. And in the discipling book on page 16, Mark Devers says, we follow the one who calls people to follow by calling people to follow. Why do we do this? For the sake of love and obedience. Love, the motive for discipling others, begins in the love of God and nothing less. So when we disciple, we show love. So we see how all of those elements that we talked about, those four elements, tie together. And even through corporate worship, that is a discipling relationship that we have with members of the church. And, you know, so we've talked about all these things. We've talked about modeling, teaching, correcting, and loving. But you may be saying, well, okay, I don't preach. I don't do the prayers at corporate worship. I don't sing, you know, up on the stage. I don't do any of those things. So how does this impact me? Well, first of all, can you do any of those things? If so, get involved, right? There's the first step. But even if you don't think you can do any of those things, ask yourself, Tanti pointed it out earlier, right? Be prepared when you come to service. Be prepared to hear things, to learn. Be prepared to worship. Because even if you're not standing up there reading or singing or doing whatever, you're still modeling for everybody within the congregation what love looks like, right? Also, we talked about those one-on-one discipling relationships that happen after corporate worship, that are built on the church, that are built on corporate worship. Do you have those? Are you participating in those? That's another method to do that, right? Ultimately, God calls us to do the things that we do, and He provides us the means to do that. And so you really need to pray about and ask yourself and ask God, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? There are other ways. I know through the elders, right? One of the things that it talks about in our Constitution is that we should question the teaching of our elders, right? Sounds odd, but that's what we should be doing. If they say something that we don't get, we should ask them, okay, you need to explain how you came up with this, please, because I don't understand it. You know, they're humans like we are, right? There may be something that they missed, or we may miss it, and we'll better understand it. So there are things that you can do to impact corporate worship. Just because you're not involved in the other stuff doesn't mean that you're not important and impactful in corporate worship itself. So we're blessed because we're called to follow Him. We're called to follow Christ. But in turn, we're also called to disciple the others who follow Christ. And we need to do that because we are commanded to do that. Questions or thoughts on the last part of the lesson?
I think it's helpful just to consider that we want to come as not just as spectators of worship. This is kind of getting at what you were saying, John, but participators in worship. But you're not coming to watch, you know, Kelton give a good sermon, Josh sing, you know, listen to one of the elders pray, or Kara welcome us and just kind of be in awe and be like, oh, wow, this is really cool. No, you're coming to, like, at work. It is in some senses, this is a significant aspect of what our job is as Christians, is to worship and to do so together.
Yeah.
And I think that attitude has to change if you're going to, yeah, really begin to grow. Like, you get stuff even if you're not coming with that attitude, but you can really help yourself if you're coming with that attitude.
Yeah.
Active.
Corporate worship should not be only a spectacle.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Right? Yeah. We've had, Rena and I, in our, you know, travels, we've had the opportunity to go visit a lot of different places. And I don't feel bad saying this because they're no longer a church, but the Crystal Cathedral. We attended a service there one time, and it was an hour and a half of spectacle, and not once did they mention a Bible. That's not what we should be doing. That's not a discipling relationship, because somebody who came there wouldn't have heard a single word from God's word. So, okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be disciples. We thank you for the fact that you've called us to follow you. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to bring others to you. Help us to model your love, your character. Help us to teach from your word and your word alone, Lord. Help us to reflect in our corporate worship, not just our joy of loving you, but just you. Help us to be the types of individuals who follow your word, follow all of it, not just the parts that we like. Help us in our relationships to provide that word for correction and admonishment where needed, but help us to do it in a loving manner and a caring manner, Lord, in the manner that you call us to. Most of all, help us to love and to care for one another in the same way that you love and care for us. In Christ's name we pray.